17 down to the end of chapter 3. And we've been talking about the church. And I want to, you started with a statement, and the statement is this: you've got to love the church. And we've been talking a little bit, so a little bit at the beginning here is going to be about review. Why in the world does the church exist? Well, there are a lot of different facets to that statement. But 1 Peter 2:9 really makes a strong statement as to why, as a church, we exist. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we might proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we exist. We exist. And over the last few weeks, we've been addressing the question, why love the church? I've been giving you reasons. The first is that we love together. We love together as a body. We love together as people of God. And loving is the image that you find in the New Testament for conducting the Christian life. And we don't do this alone. We do this together. And this is marked by a genuine concern for each other and a mutual admiration. That's what the church is proud to be. Walking together, concern for each other, and a sense of mutual admiration for each other, looking out for each other. Secondly, we sacrifice together. You see, it's not about staking out our own ground or our own turf and staking a claim, this is mine, here I am, and I shall not be moved. The Christian life is about sacrificing. Well, what is it that we sacrifice? Well, sometimes we sacrifice our plans. We defer. We give honor to another person by saying, you know, this is something good that I'm doing. This is something good that you're doing. But because of our mutual sacrifice along with each other, I'm going to sacrifice for you. It's not about sacrificing bad for good. No, it's not. Sometimes we set aside the things that we are passionate about, the things that really get us started in the morning, for someone else. That's what the church is. And we not only sacrifice our plans for one another, but we also sacrifice our purpose for one another. As a church, we sacrifice together. Thirdly, we suffer together. And we see that actually in chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. And each one of us is going to suffer. Each one of us is going to struggle in the Christian life because we're not home yet. We're not at our final destination yet. We're not glorified yet. We're going to struggle. We're going to suffer. And when we do, you're going to see someone leaning up against a wall or trying to find something to brace themselves. And as a body, you're going to walk up to that person. You're going to hold them up. That's what we do. You see somebody who's just about ready to fall over. You go, I'm going to come alongside of you. And I'm going to put your arm around my shoulder, and I'm going to put my arm underneath your back, and I'm going to wrap along with you. I'm going to carry you if necessary. And sometimes we're not going to be ready to fall, but we're going to already fall. We're going to trip, we're going to fall. Sometimes we're going to do a face plant. And the body comes along with you. Why we love the church. Is the church perfect? No. If you ever find one, don't go. Because you're going to mess their record up completely. And if I ever find one, I don't want to go and mess their record up. Because there is no perfect church. But these are the things that we strive for. These are the things that we work together to do. Well, let's look at the end of chapter 3, verse 10. I'm jumping into the middle of a sentence, I understand. But hopefully you forgive me for that. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith, how Paul's going to state his sacrifice together, suffer together. I remember as a new Christian, thinking, I wasn't really pulled aside. I had somebody come alongside of me and talk to me and say, there's some things that in the Christian life that people need to do. And said, you need to read and apply the Word of God. So you need to read the Bible regularly and daily, and you need to apply it to life. You need to be in church, so you need to be gathered together with other believers and worship. You need to serve. You need to share your faith with people. And he said you need to pray. And I don't know about you, but prayer is one of the hardest practices, one of the hardest disciplines in the Christian life. It's the hardest to carry out consistently. It's the hardest to practice with any sense of real regularity. Because sometimes you pray for something for a long time and it doesn't happen. Sometimes you find it really difficult even to pray for something for a long time. Maybe you do a one-off or a one-and-done. You pray for something and that's just about it. I remember some of my early life as a Christian. I remember being at Bible school in New Brunswick. And I've got to tell you, back then, everybody at the school used the King James Bible. Okay? Do you know what I mean by the King James Bible? So do you know how everybody prayed? Everybody prayed in King James language. Do you know what that means? Some of you don't. Okay. It means that they used the word ye instead of you. Thou instead of you. Okay. And they end most of their words with TH. Word we love of you. Word we are struggling with this. And we did. And there was always this sense that you had to pray in King James language. And I remember being with a group of men in a ministry I was involved in. And we're all sitting in this individual's living room. And everybody's praying. And I'm praying towards the end of it. Everybody's talking in English. I mean, real English. Like, I mean, English like we speak back and forth to each other. I am literally sitting there going, Lord, are you hearing me? Are you hearing them? And it had been so ingrained into me. Not intentionally. But that was the culture. And I learned that night. That prayer just needs to be us talking to God. That's really what it is. It's not in any kind of flowery language. It's not with exalted language. We don't need to turn on the Paul Harvey voice to pray. We just need to pray. Prayer is very simply talking to God. And I know it's more than that. Let me give you a couple of acrostics that might help you in your prayer. It might help you set a course or a map to help you pray. The first one is ACTS. So when you go to prayer, think of the word ACTS. ACTS stands for adore. So you take time and you praise God for who He is. C stands for confess. So you own things that you need to own in your walk with God, some sins that you're dealing with and struggle with having. So you adore God, you confess. T is thanksgiving. That's where you thank God for the things that He has provided for you, health, strength, family, home, so on. And then S stands for supplication. That's where you ask for requests. Most of the time, we move right into the request. We go right to the shopping list. Or better yet, the Christmas list. This is where we start to pray the things that we want. Now, praying for the things that we want and need are fine, and it's necessary, and we should be praying for those things. But prayer is so much more than that. There's another acrostic. It's the acrostic PRAY, P-R-A-Y. P stands for petition. That's when you ask God for things. R stands for repent. A stands for adore. That's where you honor God and give praise to God for who He is. And then Y is yield. That's where you are turning portions and areas of your life over to God. Those are good. And you might have other ones. But you know the one that I found to be the most helpful? It's every parent will understand this. Because every parent spends a lot of time teaching their kids to say three words or phrases. And I'm guessing more than once. Because good parents do this. By precept and by example, you are teaching your kids to say certain words, your words. And this encapsulates all of what prayer is. Ready? Please. Thank you. I'm sorry. Please. Thank you. I'm sorry. Please. We bring our request before God and we do so in a respectful manner. Thank you. Thank you, God, for who you are, with our praise, and for what you have provided. Deserves. And I'm sorry. Lord, it's me again. Drop the ball. I am so sorry. I think that, in essence, is what prayer is. And again, prayer is not just talking to God. It's listening. It's spending time in the presence. But you know what? At its foundation, prayer is talking to God. And we love the church because as a church, we pray to God. Well, how do we pray for one another? Number one, we pray for one another passionately. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly? Most earnestly. This is called passion. This was not a one-off. This was not just pray now and then be done with. Now, we have to start to put the setting down just a little bit. The last Paul saw Timothy, Timothy was in Athens. Then he sends Timothy to Thessalonica. And then after a period of time apart, Timothy rejoined Paul in Corinth with the news. And the news that Timothy brought back was what was going on in Thessalonica. You remember how much Paul loved the church in Thessalonica? He wanted to get back. And he wanted to get back there desperately. And do you know where his travel plans began? By praying earnestly. Earnestly, night and day. I would guess that Paul prayed a lot for this church. Those phrases don't lend themselves to any other understanding. Earnestly. Listen to Ian Bounds when he talks about this kind of praying. The praying which makes a prayerful ministry is not a little praying put in as we flavor to give it a pleasant smack. But the praying must be in the body and form the blood and bones. This is a part of who we are. Prayer is no petty duty put into a corner. No piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time which have been snatched from other business and other engagements of life. But it means that it is the best of our time, the heart of our time, and the strength of our lives must be given to it. Paul prayed for this church. Paul prayed for his desire to re-engage with this church. It is resort to default. Do you know what default prayer is? It goes like this. Dear Lord, bless the church. That's default. You ever been guilty of that? In your prayers, the most commonly heard word in your prayers is the word bless. Word bless so-and-so, word bless this missionary, word bless the church. And while that's not necessarily a bad prayer to pray, do we really know what we're asking? Is that really a prayer that is passionate? Hey, I find myself slipping. And we've all fallen into that, haven't we? But when your child wants something, you know where this is going, don't you? When your child or your grandchild wants something, they see something, I'm going to hate myself, they see something in the Sears catalog. They see something on the internet, or they see something that is their request as passionate? Is their request ambiguous? Are you kidding me? You know what they want. You know how badly they want. You know how you know? Because they keep telling you. Here's the second way. Not only pray passionately, we pray persistently. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, they kept it up, that we may see you face to face. That's what Paul wanted to do. And so he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying. By the way, God doesn't get tired of it. God never gets tired of our prayers, even our persistent ones. Turn back to Luke chapter 18 for a moment. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they are always to pray and not lose heart. So that we should always be praying and not give up. Okay? Because our tendency is we might pray for something once, we might pray for something twice, maybe three times. And then we sometimes tend to give up and we tend to lose heart. And he said, verse 2, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. We don't know what the situation was, but she's going through a legal process to try to get justice against someone that is her adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, well, I neither fear God nor respect him, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, okay, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Do you get the end of this here? This guy's like, enough! Buzzer comes through in his office. She's here again. Would you please tell her to get out? She's already headed toward the door. Oh my goodness, please. And this guy has just about had enough of her. And finally, he has reached his saturation point. And he says, okay, I'm going to do what this lady wants, not because I'm a good person, not slept and slept, coming to my office every day. Do you have to picture? Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? He will delay, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? His point here is not to say that God is like that judge. His point here actually is to contrast God and that judge. Our God is good. Our God has a kind heart. Our God has a heart that is desirous of not only hearing our prayers, but of answering our prayers. Our God is nothing like that unjust judge. But the lesson that Jesus was giving to his disciples that day was that if you pray, stay persistent. Keep bringing your requests to God. The word for earnestly back in 1 Thessalonians 3 is actually a word which points to the intensity of the prayers that were being offered. He prayed more earnestly. He didn't just rattle off a vague list of things to bless. Paul's prayers were focused, specific, and persistent. That's how we pray. We pray passionately, persistently, and purposefully. The first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, they form Paul's introduction, really, to the book. The heart or the meat of the book is actually going to begin in chapter 4 to the end. Up to this point, Paul has been rejoicing in the Thessalonians' growth. He has addressed his ministry to them. He has thanked God for the faithfulness of this little infant church, and he reassured them of his own love for them. Now, he's ready to start tackling some of the most significant things in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's going to start that in chapter 4. But before diving into that, Paul pauses to pray. And he pauses to pray something so simple. What he's doing here is he's giving us a model, not only of how to pray, but a model of how to pray for one another. Not only a model of how to pray for individuals, but a model of how to pray for the church. Do you want to know, as you hear this, that what we need to be people who pray? I'm not telling you how long you should pray. I'm not telling you you should be like Martin Luther, who used to get up and pray 3 hours in the morning, every morning. I remember hearing that in Bible college. And I remember hearing that you should be getting up long before breakfast and starting to pray. I remember the first time I did that. I get up, and I knelt down beside my bed and started praying. And then I opened my eyes. And it was no longer dark, it was light out. I don't remember how long I was asleep there. But I struggled with it. And you know, I still do every day with spending time and praying. So I'm not talking to somebody who has a rocket. This is the one area of the Christian life that everyone struggles with. So, do you want to know how we should be praying purposefully? As you're looking around at your friends, at your loved ones, at your church, you first of all need to pray for their spiritual growth. That's what we're saying. Look at the end of verse 10. That we may see you face to face. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to go to them, and what did he want to do when he arrived in Thessalonica? And supply what is lacking not just say, bless the missionaries, bless the ministry leaders, bless the elders. Pray for their spiritual growth. We all have gaps, don't we? We all have holes. We all struggle with those gaps and those holes. Paul told us in chapter 1 that this church, this little infant church, was strong in their faith. They were really moving forward, but they were still a young church. And Paul's desire for them was that they would become spiritually stronger. Don't just pray, bless the church. Don't just pray, bless the missionaries. Don't just pray that God would bless your son, your daughter, your spouse. That phrase. I pray that we might come and see you and supply what is lacking in your faith. We all have gaps, don't we? Do you know what your gaps are? Here are some of the practices that as believers we need to be engaged in. We need to be engaged in prayer. We need to be engaged in Bible reading and application. We need to be engaged in witness. We need to be engaged in worship, service, fellowship, and then those issues in our personal lives that sometimes get out of balance, right? Don't they? Or am I the only one that's standing in front of the church people who don't like this? Because we all do. We get out of balance. And I think every one of us knows what ours is. Not mine. You know what mine are. But everybody knows what every person is. Right? You know what yours is. May I recommend you to do something? Engage with one person. What do you do? At least one person who can help pray for you. If you're going to have to learn what your gaps are. Pray for people that they might grow spiritually. That some of their gaps might get filled in. Number two, not only pray for their spiritual growth, pray for open doors. Look at verse 11. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Now, I use the phrase open door. That's not in this passage, but that actually is a New Testament concept. The concept of an open door in the Bible has to do with opportunity, actually, a God-provided opportunity for ministry. That's what an open door is in Scripture. And Paul was praying that that would happen to the church in Thessalonica. Paul was praying that there would be an open door back to the church in Thessalonica, that group of people that he loved, that he wanted to spend time with, that he wanted to invest in. Listen to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know your works. Behold, God says, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. That's what happens when God opens up an opportunity for ministry. No one can shut it. They might try, but when God opens an opportunity for ministry, you better get out of the way. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul says, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me. And yet, in the midst of that, there If you want to pray for someone, pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities for them to do ministry. Do you get our missionary prayer? Do you ever visit our missionary board at the back? On our missionary board are a listing of missionaries that our church supports. And there we have updated letters that our missionaries have sent us, and they are telling us about things going on in their work, whether it's the Kamaris in Africa, or whether it's the folks up in northern Ontario with Rising Above, or whether it's Corey McKenna down in St. Gordon. And they're telling us about ministry opportunities that are placed before them. And by the way, our church is putting together a team of people going to Peru in May on a mission trip. We've already got that booking. Start finding out what those ministry opportunities are and pray that God will give them open doors. Start praying for them now as they raise their support. Start praying specifically that these God-directed, God-energized, God-strengthened opportunities for ministry would be effective and successful. It's a whole lot better than blessing the missionaries. That's a whole lot better than simply praying, bless Corey. Find out, get information, and then find out what open doors are placed before them, because with open doors come out. Pray purposefully. Pray for people's spiritual growth. Pray for opportunities for ministry. Hey, by the way, folks, some of you may never go to a mission field, but you still have open doors for effective ministry. That could be with children's ministry. Do you realize that we have children in this church? Yeah. Babies, after babies, kindergartners, junior kindergartners, we got kids. And they need people to minister to. We have ministry on Sunday mornings with our kids. We have child care during our Lady Bible studies on Thursday. We have Lana on Sundays. And I'm just telling you, kids, this place is going to be in a hostage situation. You know that, don't you? Being more than that, that is an opportunity. That is an open door for effective ministry. Pray for that. Number three, we pray purposefully by praying for spiritual growth, by praying for open doors. Thirdly, help praise for their increasing love. Look at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. You know, I'm thinking about some words that Jesus said back in John 13. Want people to know about me? If you really want people to know of my love for them, okay, I got it. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. Paul said back in chapter 1 that these Thessalonians were working hard at practicing love for one another. They really were, back in chapter 1, verse 3. But as we seek to practice mutual love for one another as a body of Christ, as a church, there are a couple things we need to know. The first thing is that people sometimes make it hard to practice love. Would you agree with that? why don't people sometimes make it a little hard to practice love? Okay, Lord, I love one another, but I'd rather maybe nurse this grudge. Oh no, that never happens in church, does it? Does it? It really doesn't. Paul's praying here that he's praying for these people that their love might, what are the words again? Increase and abound for one another. Increase and abound. Say those two words with me. Increase and abound. You want to start praying for people? You want to start praying for the leaders of your church? You want to start praying for the members of your church? Not just simply bless the church or bless the missionaries or bless the elders or bless the pastor. No, start praying that our love for each other might increase and abound. That relationships might be welded back together. Or as Dave talked about today, that they might knit that together. Pray that hurts will be overcome by grace. Pray that things that have been dividing people, that now there will be reconciliation. Increase. Oh, I said that there were two things, right? There are two things you should know. The first thing is that sometimes people make it difficult. By the way, especially the duty of the other. Okay? The second thing is this. The day your love stops growing, the day your love ceases to increase and abound, is the day you die. Maybe not die physically, but you die. Chuck Swindoll found this past week. He identifies at least four ways we can express our love to others. Number one, he says, listen to others, including those who hold viewpoints with which you disagree. So go to Starbucks and start a politics conversation with somebody. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? You usually get a pretty quick understanding of what color they are. Blue and red. Start that conversation and see what happens. Spend time listening to each other, including those who hold viewpoints that are different from yours. Not every hill is worth climbing. Not every opinion is worth dividing over. Number two, demonstrate grace by looking past people's faults to see their strengths. That's good counsel. That's something we need to be counseling each other each day about. Don't focus on the front right in front of you. Try to get past it a little bit and find that person's strength. Find that point of grace where God has been working. You can find 107, oh wait, sorry, some more. You can find 108 things about me to criticize. Try to find the things where God is at work. I can find the same number with you. So demonstrate grace by looking past people's faults to see their strength. Number three. Recognize the value and dignity of other human beings. Of all other human beings. Recognize their value and their dignity as people created in the image of God. Genesis 1. And number four, show God's love by selflessly serving and sacrificing for others. And that's just four ways that you can express love to someone else. And we could go on, can we? You express love for another person by going up and offering forgiveness, by offering apology, by bringing a meal, by sending a letter of encouragement, by acts of service, maybe cleaning your car off someday, maybe drive by the house, cars all covered with snow, as opposed to the person that I saw a couple weeks ago driving with about this big of an opening in the front of the windshield. So pray. Pray for increasing love. Number four. If you want to pray purposefully, pray that person that you are praying for might not only have an increasing love, but might also have a worthy love. Look at verse 13. So that he may establish you, your hearts blameless, in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to pray purposefully for someone? And it is so much more potent than simply saying, Lord, bless Jack, or bless Harold, or bless Dan. It's so much more than that. It's about, Lord, I pray that this individual might have their hearts established blameless and holiness before God. That their walk before God might be a worthy walk. The word worthy. The word worthy, not in this text, but the idea is that worthy means that which is of balance and weight. Over here is the standard and the character of God. Over here is our lives. Now, we're never going to fully balance. But the concept of worthy in the New Testament has to do with that which is seeking to be in line with the character of the nature of God. Our natural tendency as we walk through this world is conform to the culture in which we are. Is it not? Our tendency is not to live counterculturally. Our tendency is to go with the flow. That's why J.B. Phillips paraphrased Romans 12:2 when he said, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Our lives, instead of being lived, pushed into the mold of the world that is around us, our lives are intended to be lived counter-culturally. I think I took that phrase from John Stott. That's how our lives are intended to be lived. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Biblically, our call is not to be conformed to this world, but rather that our thinking might be transformed, and when our thinking is transformed, our lives will be transformed. Paul's prayer for this church is that God would establish them and strengthen them and establish their hearts as believers. What he had in mind here was the process of growing in holiness, which, unless you missed the news last night and every night before, is countercultural for our society. All you have to do is turn on the news, walk down the street, talk to people in our culture, listen to the radio, read the newspaper, if people still do that, and see what is going on front page news or back page news. And you're going to recognize that ours is not a culture of holiness. Ours is a culture which is unholy. And our lives, instead of being lived in conformity to that caricature, shows itself everywhere. Unless you're self-employed and have no customers, you're going to be dealing with this culture. In this culture, and you are in the midst of a culture that is counter to the principle and the character of God. And yet our lives are intended to be made counter to that culture. So find someone. Find someone that you know who is living and working out there, and you know that they are in the cesspool, literally, and then start praying purposefully. Pray that they might have a worthy walk in this dark culture. Folks, we're on a journey together. This is what the church is to be about. We wrap together, we sacrifice together, we suffer together, we pray together. We don't just give a superficial, Lord, bless them. No, we want to pray for each other. We don't want to just posture and pose. We want to be partners together, and we want to really pray for each other purposefully. We want to pray for spiritual growth. We want to pray for open doors of ministry and effective ministry. We want to pray that as a church family, our love will increase towards each other and amongst each other. And we want to pray that we are going to have a worthy walk in a very, very dark and messed up place. We're partners. We're not in competition. That's God's plan for the church. And His church is not secondary. Reminded of a story I read of General Colin Powell. Many of you remember him from the war in Iraq. And on the eve of Desert Storm, General Powell was being interviewed, and he was talking about a young private that he was chatting with. And Sam Donaldson was interviewing him. And so Colin Powell was telling the story. He went up to this young private, and he said to him, he said, "Son, are you afraid?" And he answered General Powell, and said, "Well, Lord, we've been really well trained." Some of his buddies then said, "He can't hear you." Here's what this young man said. "This is my family. I'm not afraid. That was that young man's attitude as he went with thousands and thousands of others into battle. I just have to read his word again. "This is my family. I'm not afraid because we take care of each other." I want you to revel in Community Bible Church. We're not perfect. We're not perfect because I'm here. We're not perfect because you're here. This is our family. We take care of each other. So let's keep praying for each other. Lord, today, we pray that you would increase our walk with you and our spiritual growth. We pray today that you would give us strength in our gaps. Lord, there are many in our church who are really growing in their walk with you. There are some who are stuck. So Lord, I pray that you would supply what is lacking in their faith. Lord, I pray for our missions team upcoming in probably May, when the dates are finally set. But this mean a trip, we don't just mean another trip, but that it would be a time for effective and successful ministry of the gospel. When I pray for our children's ministry and some of the gaps in leadership and some of the gaps in serving and service within our children's ministry, would you continue, Lord, to give strength and grace to Krista and to Julie and to Allison? I pray that you would help them as they make choices. Lord, I ask that you would give them wisdom to know how to best give leadership to their own ministry. I pray that you would raise up servants who would walk alongside of our children and serve you by serving our children. And I pray for our church body. I pray that we might increase in love for one another. Lord, I pray that you would increase in abound in love for one another. I pray that we would know what it is to sacrifice for each other and to give for one another. That if our plans are on the table, that we would be willing to allow them to be put aside in love. I pray that we would defer and honor one another. I pray that our respect would grow for one another. I pray that there would be just pockets of forgiveness happening all over this church. That when we sin against one another, we need to make things right. And I pray that that forgiveness would just be overflowing and spilling over into the lives of those around us. But Lord, increase our love. And may the world around us know this church as not just the church